Well, for those of you with young children, our children are now dismissed to children's church. You can follow our teachers out the doors to the back and to the left. And will the rest of you please join with me in a word of prayer as we now look to the preaching of God's holy word. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for our time of worship thus far. For the ability, Lord, and the opportunity and the privilege that you have given to us to gather in your house, Lord, as a body of believers, to lift our voices to you, our God and our King, to worship you through song, to worship you in prayer, to worship you in giving, and to continue to worship you, Father, through hearing your word and submitting ourselves to it. We're thankful this morning, Father, for your Holy Spirit, who is at work within your children, who draws us to love you, who draws us to obey you, who draws us, Father, to walk in your ways and to seek you with all of our hearts. We thank you, Father, that your work in our life is transformative. When you enter our life, Lord, through faith in Jesus Christ, when you become our God and you change our heart, we will not remain the same. That is a promise from you in your word. That is the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel that totally transforms us and sets us apart from this world and the course of this world in judgment. We thank you, Father, that through your Son, we have been brought into your fold, and you have become our great shepherd. May you shepherd our souls this morning, Lord, through your word. May you strengthen your church, and may we, Father, take what we see today in your word, these comforts, these joys, these principles, and may they be applied to our life and lived out for the glory of your kingdom and your namesake. Father, bless this time of study. May your Spirit lead for your glory. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and we are continuing our study through 1 John. We're going to be coming to the end of chapter 4, and that leaves us with just one more, and we will be done with this glorious little book. But today we're going to be picking up where we left off last week, 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, and our goal for this morning is to look at verse 13 through verse 21 and see what God has in store for us today. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to follow along as I read 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. John says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. As we come to our text this morning, as I mentioned last week, we come to a section towards the end of 1 John, this little letter written to this church that is going through a very difficult time. And we're coming to this ending section where we have one of the longest passages on love in the book. We noted last week that John has been showing us different concepts of love. He's been showing us how love plays out and what love should look like in the Christian life. And John, in verse 7 last week, called us to love. Beloved, let us love one another. And he showed us that there are five foundational principles that are attached to that calling. And that's what we focused on our time together last week. We saw the significance of love, how it is inextricably woven into the Christian life. You can't separate it. It's because love isn't just some command that we are just trying to follow in our own strength. John showed us last week that the call to love one another is grounded in the very nature of God. It originates with God. And if we are a part of God, in the sense of having a relationship with Him, if we are attached to God through faith in Jesus Christ, then if love originates with God, then it should flow from us as well. In other words, we will bear the mark of our Heavenly Father. And if He is love, we must love. John also showed us that the call to love is grounded in the new birth. You and I are not who we used to be. You and I have been transformed by God. We have been transformed through the work of Jesus Christ. And through the new birth, with a new heart and a new mind, you and I can now love as God has called us to love. So it's not just that God is love and it originates with Him, but now that we are born again, we have the capacity and the ability to love as God loves. John also showed us that the call to love was grounded in the work of God. God doesn't just tell us that He's loving and that He loves us. John says, if you really want to see what love looks like, if you want a definition of love, which is something that we as Christians certainly want, because the world is not going to and does not give us the correct definition of love. So John says, if you really want to see the definition of love, know this, it is grounded in the work of God through Christ. God, verse 9, manifested His love for us. He put it on display. He made it public. He took a principle, He took an attribute of Himself, and He made it something we could see, and He did that through His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we look to the cross of Christ, we see one who gave His all for us. We see one who sacrificed Himself on behalf of another. We see one who died in our place for our good so that we could be saved and become a part of His family. And Jesus was showing us this is what love looks like. Love is sacrificial. Love looks for the benefit of the other. And John says this call to love is grounded in the very love that God has demonstrated towards you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then the very end of our text last week, verses 11 and 12, John summarizes and he says, look, beloved, if God so loved us, and that little word so is important, it magnifies God's love. It's not just if God loved us, it's if He so loved us. If God displayed such a rich love in sending His only Son to die for sinners who are not worthy of that kind of love, we also ought to be able to love one another. And in verse 12, which is very important for our passage this morning, John says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. And John ends with this wonderful point. He says, the world can't see God. He's invisible. The world cannot see God, but you know what they can see? They can see the love of God when you live it out in your life. The world can behold the character of God on display when you live out the love that God has called you to in His life. In other words, our life of love is a testimony to to the reality of God at work in us. And John says at the end of verse 12 that when we love one another, catch this, church, so important, his love is perfected in us. In other words, this is one of God's primary goals for you, that you would love. That is what God desires of us. That is what God is seeking to accomplish in our life through saving us, is that we would love. It's not just something on the cuff of Christianity. It is the very foundation of Christianity. We stand on love. Love for God, love for others in all that we do. And John says, when you do that, beloved, people will behold the work of God in your life. So, building on that point now, the question then becomes, well, how can I manifest such love? I get it, I'm born again. I get it, love originates from God, and I want to reflect God's love. I get it, God demonstrated love, he manifested it through Christ, and I want to reflect that love. But how is it, really, that I can love the way God loves? How is that possible? What do I have to do? What foods do I need to eat? What protein shake do I need to drink? I mean, this is some spiritual strength here to love like God. How do I do that? And that's where verse 13 comes in, our text for this morning. John says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. John is going to now continue with this discussion of love. And last week, again, looking at five principles of love, why we are called to love. This morning, we're going to look at three principles that are drawn from love. Three principles that are drawn from love. So in other words, last week is, you need to love for these reasons. This morning, it's now because of the love that exists, here are some benefits from that. Here's the impact of love in your life. And the first one John begins with is by saying that we would know that we abide in him and he in us. The first point for this morning that John wants us to see, the first principle drawn from love is this. John wants us to see the assurance that comes from love. The assurance that comes from love. And what assurance is he referring to here? Notice again, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. This is talking about a relationship. We are in God and God is in us. Look with me at the end of verse 15. God abides in him, that's you and me, and he in God. Look at the end of verse 16. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Three times in verses 13 through 16, John says, in him, in us, in him, in us, in him, in us. John wants us to see this morning that love flowing in our life gives assurance that we are in a right relationship with God, that we belong to God. And beloved, there is no greater comfort in this life than knowing that you belong to God, than knowing that you have a right relationship with him, that you as a sinner can say, God is in me. Remember, if we go back to the Old Testament, God displayed his holy character for us through the Israelites. God set up a tabernacle, and he said, okay, in the holiest place, that's where I will be. Nobody can come there. Nobody can approach me. As a matter of fact, even going before the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 19, when God was on Mount Sinai and the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, what does God say? Don't even touch the mountain or you will die. God has shown us from the very beginning passages of Scripture, my holiness, that is God's holiness, prevents the sinner from coming into contact with him. It prevents the sinner from coming near to him. And yet, John says here, we can be in him. There's an intimacy that now exists because of what Christ has done for us. And John says, listen, this love that flows in your life gives you assurance that you are no longer on the outskirts of the tabernacle, but you have now become the tabernacle and God is dwelling in you. Think about that work, beloved, that God now resides in you. And John says, I want you to have that assurance. And I want to really press this point this morning because we've mentioned many times as we've gone through 1 John, you know, we can misunderstand the book and we can get afraid and fearful and not want to touch this book because it'll make me confused and concerned and not know if I'm really saved. The opposite is true. John says, I give you this so that you will know and affirm and have confidence in the most glorious realities. The first one being, you belong to God and have a right relationship with him. And John says, we know this if verse 12 is true, we love one another. And notice he begins verse 13 by saying, by this we know. Where does that assurance that we do have a relationship with God come from? Some argue it comes from verse 12. By this we know that we abide in him, meaning the end of verse 12. If we love one another, then we know we have a right relationship with God because we're loving as he called us to. Some argue it's the end of verse 13. It's by this, because he has given us his spirit. And because God has given us his spirit, that's how we know that we have a right relationship with him. But then the question becomes, okay, but in what way? Is it just that the spirit's there? What is the spirit doing that lets us know that we have a right relationship with him? So what's the answer? It's both. Here's John's point. The end of verse 12, you loving one another and showing love in your life is there because the Holy Spirit is there producing that in your life. So John essentially is saying this, the Holy Spirit within you is the reason you have the love that flows out of you. The Holy Spirit within you is the reason that you have love flowing out of you. And if you see that in your life, he says, you know you belong to God because the Holy Spirit is God. And if he is at work within you, then you know you have entered into a right relationship with him. So John now shifts the focus of love, and he is now going to emphasize the Holy Spirit. Because it is evidence of your relationship with Christ if you see the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And John has been laboring this point in chapter 4 from verses 7 throughout the rest of this chapter that it is love that must be the foundation of your life. And that can only come about if you have God in your life, namely the Spirit of God producing that love within your heart. So, as we asked the question before, how do we love the way God has called us to? The answer is in verse 13, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. If you're striving to love as God has called you to, but you just don't see that love in your life, and others just don't see that love in your life, John says it's because the God of love is not in your life, and he's not producing that in your life. So John emphasizes the work of the Spirit when we talk about love, because as we've mentioned many times in Galatians, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. That is what he will produce within us. And if you see the loving work of the Spirit in your life, causing you to love God and love others, John says that gives you assurance. That is an anchor for you when Satan comes tempting you and causing you to question or doubt your salvation. That gives you ammunition to stand against him and say, no, 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 the Spirit of God is within me. I know I am in Christ. And John's emphasis on the Holy Spirit is important for two reasons. Number one, we must remember that God's the one who is working in us. It is not you and I that can muster up the life that God has called us to live. We must rely on his Spirit. We must depend on his Spirit. And I love that because verses 7 through 12, again last week, we're called to love. And John says, and here's all the reasons why. And then we could leave saying, all right, I really got to do this. But in verse 13, he says, but wait, remember, it comes from the Holy Spirit, so you need to cling to him as you pursue this. It is something that God bears in your life. And beloved, we have to remember that. Because the moment you start to try to live the Christian life in your own strength, guess what's going to happen? You're going to fail, you're going to fall, and you're not going to meet God's expectation. And that's when Satan comes in and says, see, you can't do it. You're not a Christian. Who are you? But when we run to the Holy Spirit and we look to his strength and we find power in his work in our life and we trust in him, there is where we will find the victory. There is where we will be able to bear what God has called us to bear and to live the way God has called us to love. So John brings the Holy Spirit in here and says, here's how you know that you belong to the Lord, because you have this love, but remember, it's the love that comes from the Spirit, so you better be going to the Spirit and praying to him and seeking his strength to bear this love in your life. And if you see it as you do that, you know he's at work in your life, and you know you're a child of God. And the second reason why John brings this is not only to remind us that this is the work of God in our life, and we need to look to him ultimately for this to be born in our life, but second, it's because love in your life is evidence that the right spirit is at work within you. Do you remember the very beginning of the chapter? Verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. John began this chapter by saying, hey, there are some people out there that are not operating under the Holy Spirit. They're operating under some other spirit. And John showed us in verses 1 through 6, he was looking at the idea of truth. We need to make sure we believe what is true of Christ, and that demonstrates that we are operating from the right spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. And John has been dropping breadcrumbs of the Holy Spirit since the beginning of the chapter. Again, in verse 2, he says, the Spirit of God. At the end of verse 6, he says, the Spirit of truth. And our verse for today, verse 13, he says, of his Spirit. John is weaving the Holy Spirit throughout this text and showing us it is not just truth grounded in your life that demonstrates the Spirit of God is at work, but it's also love in your life that demonstrates that the right spirit is at work. To claim that we are in Christ and to believe the truth but not have love that is flowing from the Spirit leads to legalism, and that is not of Christ. So John shows us it is not only the spirit of truth but also the spirit of love that must be operating in your life. And when you see those operating in your life, John says that gives evidence that the right spirit is within you. So we have assurance this morning from love. When we love as God has called us to, John says, it is because God is at work within you, drawing that love out of you. But there is a second thing that the Spirit does, and this is under the same point of assurance. We get assurance when we see the Spirit drawing that love out of us in our life towards others. But there's a second reason for confidence, and that is found in verse 14, 15, and 16. This is all talking about the same thing. John says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. A little bit odd, right? John says, we know that we are in God and he is in us because he has given us his Spirit. And then he says, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son into the world. It almost seems like John is going to a different topic now. So now we're talking about Jesus and the gospel, right? Are we shifting gears here? No, he is still talking about love, but beloved, now he's talking about a different love. He's not talking about the love that you and I have towards others. He's talking about the love that God has towards us. And John is getting back to the foundation of the love in our life. It's like this. It's like John is starting at the top of the pyramid in verse 12, and he says, I need you, you need to love others. And then verse 13, it's because the Spirit of God is producing that love. And then verses 14 and 16, it's because you believe the love of God through Christ, which is what saved you. And if you are saved because you believe the gospel, then you have the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, then he will produce love and you will love others. You see how John is arguing? He's breaking it down for us. This call to love, here's how you do it, verses 7 through 12, and here's why you do it, but here's why it is absolutely essential, because it's produced by the Spirit, and you have the Spirit if you believe the gospel. But he describes the gospel as love, because here's what we have to understand this morning. Look again at verse 14. If we have seen. Notice that that's in the perfect tense. It's referring to something in the past. A past action with continuing results. John says, as a believer, there's something we've beheld in the past. And again, he's referring here to Christ. We saw the gospel. We saw the truth. We understood it. And then notice he goes from perfect tense. He says, and we have seen and testify present tense. So something in the past has continuing results. Something about Christ that we saw, which is the gospel, we clung to. And he says, we know we remain in Christ. We know we remain in God. We know that we maintain a right relationship with God if we continue to testify that the Father has sent his Son into the world. In other words, you and I know that we are saved if we never veer away from the gospel. What we once saw, what we once believed, what God once gripped our hearts with at the moment of salvation, John says, you will continue to live out. You will continue to testify to. Testify, you will affirm it. You will not back away from it. You will not alter it. You will not change it. What you saw, you will cling to. And this is why this is so important. Look at verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. There's that phrase again. God in him, he in God. We saw that in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. John says this has to do with your relationship with God. If you love and the Spirit is within you, you have a relationship with God. If you believe the gospel and cling to the gospel, here he uses the word in verse 15, confess the gospel. You publicly declare it and you do not back away from it. That affirms that you have a right relationship with God. But here's the question, how does this pertain to love though? Again, it seems like he's shifted gears here and he's talking about the gospel. Well, look at verse 16, and if your translation says no, you can scratch that out. It's chi in the Greek. It's a conjunction. And we have come to know and to believe the what, church? Love. Do you see that? What he is doing in talking about Jesus and us holding firm to the gospel and what God did for us through Christ, he now concludes in verse 16 by calling it the what of God. The love of God. What God did through Christ is a display of his love. And John says, if we really love God and we really hold to the gospel, then we are not going to alter it. Because here's the problem. If you're like Paul in Galatians, who is addressing the church, who says, I believe the gospel, but I still got to do this to be saved, you are now redefining God's love. Because what you're saying is, God loved me this much, but I have to do this much. God's love did not totally save me. God's love did not totally redeem me. God's love was not exhaustive. I still have something to do if I want to make it to heaven. The idea of purgatory, the idea of merit, the idea of work, all of this flies in the face of Scripture's description of God's love. It says, your love, God, is incomplete. And John told us last week in verse 10, In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, what God did was final. What God did was complete. What God did was exhaustive. And that's the point. God's love goes where no other love will go. And that's the love you and I are called to have. John says, if you hold firm to the gospel, what you are really doing is embracing the love that God has for you through Jesus Christ. You see, because when we say, well, I got to do a little bit to earn my way into heaven. When you say, I have to do my part, I get what Jesus did, but I still have to do these things if I want to get to heaven. What you're doing is you are rejecting God's love. You're saying, I get what you said, God, but I don't want that kind of love. I want a love where I still can do something to earn my salvation, to earn a right place before you. That's pride. That's us saying, I don't need you, God. In this section, let me do it. And under this first point of assurance of our salvation from love, the first point, the assurance comes when we see the love of God flowing out of our lives because it's a testimony to the Holy Spirit producing that love. And the second point is we know we abide in God because it comes from the supernatural work of the Spirit producing belief in the love of God for us through Christ. You and I have to come to a point where we say, I am not worthy of your love, God. I am not worthy of your grace. I am not worthy of your salvation. I could live for a million years and try to do the best I can, and I will always fall short of your glory. The only hope I have, God, is all that you have offered me through Jesus Christ. And I embrace your love for me through your Son. That is what John is saying, testifies that you belong to Christ, because you understand you can't do anything. The very definition of love is God saved you because you could not save yourself. He did what you could not. And John says this has to do with love, how you treat the gospel. Because if you add to it or subtract from it, you have now redefined God's definition of love. So John says, the Spirit at work within us, verse 13, not only pulls verse 12 into our life, which is loving others, but the Holy Spirit at work within us also pulls verses 13 through 16 into our life, which is believing in the love that God has for us and embracing the gospel, surrendering ourselves to Christ and allowing him to save us through his atoning work. And John essentially is saying this: the Spirit enables us to love, and the Spirit enables us to embrace God's love. He enables us to emulate God's love in our life, and he enables us to embrace God's love in our life. That's how you could really just summarize these two points. We have assurance of salvation when we see the Spirit of God emulating God's love in our life, and when we see the Spirit of God causing us to embrace God's love in our life, clinging to the gospel, holding fast to Christ, and looking to his work on our behalf. John concludes verse 16 by saying, God is love. That's something he taught us last week. But he reminds us again, God is love, and whoever abides in love. Notice how it's just generic there. Whoever abides in love. He doesn't say love for another. He doesn't even say love for God. He simply says, in love. And I think we can pull together here everything he's told us about love. He's coming sort of to a head now, and he's saying, look, here's the point. God is love, and whoever abides in love, that is love for God, love for Christ, love for others, if you are just saturated in spirit-empowered love, then God abides in you, and you abide in him. And there's the third time John now references our relationship with God. All of this, verses 13, 15, and 16, John references our relationship with God. He and us, us and him, three times. That's the point. This is assurance, beloved. This is how you know you are in God and God is in you. This is how you know you're on your way to heaven. This is how you know you belong to Christ. This is how you know you are saved. John says, don't be confused. Do you see the love of God in your life? Do you see it working supernaturally through the Holy Spirit? Do you love God? Do you love the gospel? Do you love Christ? Have you given your all to him? Are you still trying to earn your way to heaven? If you are, John says, you don't love God the way you should. You're not embracing the love he has secured for you through his Son. Do you love others as God has called you to do? Again, not perfectly, but definitely practically in your everyday life. Is it a pattern of your life? Is your life filled with envy and gossip and jealousy and malice and hatred? Is that characteristic of your heart? If it is, then that means you do not have the love that God calls you to love. And if you're here today and you're confused a little bit, because you're like, you know what? I feel like that's there, but I haven't felt like it's there lately. And that means that you have allowed sin to enter your heart, which stops the work of the Holy Spirit. Exactly. Why are you confused? Because it is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, John just told us, verses 12 and 13, that gives evidence that you are saved. But if you hinder the work of the Spirit, you will hinder your confidence in your salvation. See, you could come up here and preach. You get it. That's John's point. You see, if the Spirit is working, confidence. But if you've brought idols into your life, if you've allowed sin into your life, it doesn't mean you're not saved, but that's probably why you're doubting. Because you have grieved the Spirit, Ephesians 4. Maybe you've even gone so far to quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And that is going to lead to doubt because you're not seeing that active work because you are resisting the work of the Spirit in your life. And yes, a Christian can do that. A Christian can do that. I don't want to get too far ahead, but the very last verse in John says, little children, keep yourselves from what? Idols. That's the very thing that'll hinder the Spirit's work in your life. But that's for 2 months from now. So we see this morning, assurance comes from love. Assurance comes from love. Love that embraces, a love that embraces God's love for us in our total reliance and acceptance of the gospel in Jesus Christ, believing what Scripture says of him, and also a love that is emulated in our life of God towards others. Let me read for you a quote from the famous theologian John Stott on this text. He says, quote, "It is by the Spirit that we come to acknowledge the incarnation of the Son of God, and it is by the same Holy Spirit that we are enabled to love. In our fallen and unredeemed state, we are both blind and selfish. It is only by the grace of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, and whose first fruit is love, that we ever come to believe in Christ and to love others." This, then, is the sequence of John's thought. We know that we live in God and God in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we know he has given us his Spirit because we have come to acknowledge Jesus, the Son of God, in the gospel and to live in love towards others. You see that? John is breaking it down for us. Do you see the work of the Spirit of God producing the love towards others and embracing the love of God in your life. That is the assurance from love. Second we have this morning is confidence from love. And I promise these next points will go much faster. We have confidence from love. Look with me at verse 17. John says, by this is love perfected. Stop right there. That should cause us to pause because we've already seen this. End of verse 12. God abides in us and his love is what, church? Perfected. Verse 17. By this is love, what, church? Perfected. Repetition. Repetition means pay attention. It means emphasis. John wants us to see our relationship with God is not stagnant. If he is in us and we are in him, he is doing something that has a purpose. Remember that the word perfected means to reach its intended goal. We saw that last week. It means that there's a purpose in mind, that God isn't just saving us and saying, I hope you love. No, God is entering into a relationship with us through Jesus Christ, and he has a goal in mind, and that is that we would love as he loves. But God's purpose in love is multi-purpose. It's not just that we would love, that's what we just finished covering in verse 12 and 13, but it's also that the perfected love, that goal of God's love in our life would also do something else. Verse 17, but this is love perfected with us, so that, the word so, very important, it means in order that, there's a reason. There's a reason that God's love is at work in us because there's an end goal in mind. And what is it? That we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, do you remember what John said? And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. This is the second time John is saying, look, I want you to have confidence, church. I don't want you to walk around twiddling your thumbs saying, oh boy, I hope I'm gone when that trumpet blows. Oh boy, I hope that I'm saved. No, this is now the second time that John says, look, you need to have confidence. You need to be steadfast. You need to be unwavering. And you can do that. And as a matter of fact, it's not just that you can do that. This is one of the purposes of God's love in your life. God's love is so rich and so deep and so powerful, beloved, that it doesn't just cause us to love others because God's love has transformed our hearts, but God's love is so powerful that it casts out any fear of his judgment in our life. And John says, this is one of the goals of God's love. This is one of the end goals of God's love in your life, that you, a sinner, a rebel of God, born as a son of Adam who is worthy of hell, would never fear hell and would never fear judgment from God. Why? Because you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, that love of God for you will now cast out any fear you have of judgment. And very similar to what we said in the first point, if you're wavering on that assurance because you have sin in your life that has hindered the Spirit's work, the same can be true here, beloved. The same can be true here. Because if we have sin, if we have idols that we've raised up, if there is sin that we have enabled to come into our life, things that we put before God, and we've sort of pushed God to the side, then we are not allowing his love to be perfected in us. God's perfect love within us is to sanctify us, is to make us like his son. And as God does his work within us, it will cast out all fear and all doubt. But if you begin, as Jesus says, as a dog returns to its vomit, to go back to the old man, you're going to start to fear the judgment just like the old man. And John says, look, again, your relationship with God and his love for you, it's not passive. It has goals in mind. And one of those glorious goals is not just to cause you to love like God, but to know that you are so loved by God, you have no fear of judgment. For the sake of time, we will not turn there, but 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul is writing his last letter. He's in prison. He knows he's going to die. He says, I am about to be poured out as a drink offering. Yet he says, you know what? I live the Christian life well. You know, I ran a good race. And then he says that he has hope of the day of the coming of the Lord. He wasn't afraid of it. He knew he was about to die. And he wasn't saying, well, I hope I get in. Well, I hope Jesus accepts me. No, Paul went with confidence. He went with confidence to death by the hand of Nero because he knew that he belonged to the Lord. Let me just read for you the verse, 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul says, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. Paul says, I got a crown of righteousness. I'm not confused about that. I know that I belong to Christ, and I know that I will end up in eternity. In verse 7, right before that, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In other words, I haven't hindered the Spirit. I haven't lived in this world. I have honored God, not perfectly, but the trajectory of my life is I was faithful to him. And that is a testimony that the Spirit of God is at work within me. And then the very next verse, Paul says, I hope I have a crown of righteousness. No, he says, I know I have a crown of righteousness. That is the love of God perfected in Paul. He knows without question, I killed Christians. I enslaved them. I put them in prison. Yet, I know I have a crown of righteousness because Christ paid it all. Paul had embraced God's love for him, and that completed love of God in him through Christ had now given him a confidence that he could go into eternity and be accepted before God. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the same thing. One of the last verses of Scripture. The Holy Spirit and the bride of Christ, that is us, say what? Come. Not, don't come yet, I'm not ready. No, Jesus, come right now, today. I'm not worried about you coming and saying, oh no, I might suffer his judgment. No, I want you to come, Jesus, right now. Right now. Please, Jesus, come. I'm not afraid of your coming. I can't wait for your coming. Come now. That is the love of God perfected in us. When we can cry out, come, Jesus. Not, oh, I hope he doesn't come today. So we have assurance from love. And the second point is we have confidence from love. God's love perfected in us causes us to be confident. And look why we have that confidence. The second half of verse 17, because, again, he's giving us a reason. We can have this confidence because as he is, that's Christ, so also are we in this world. That is a profound of profound statements. In other words, we don't have to suffer, we don't have to worry about the judgment of God, listen, any more than Christ did. We are blameless and holy, Ephesians 1, 4. We are clothed with righteousness in Christ. We are a child of God, just as Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was loved by the Father, John 14 and 15, so you and I are loved by the Father. Jesus was in intimate fellowship with the Father. You and I have entered into fellowship with the Father. Jesus was set apart from the world. We have been set apart from the world. You see, we, through our faith in Christ, have become like Christ. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews says he calls us brothers. We are part of his family. You and I need not, if we are in Christ, worry about God's judgment of us because we have the righteousness of Christ. And for you, as a child of God, to fear God's judgment makes no sense. Any more than it would that God would judge Jesus. And I'm not talking about the cross, because he did judge Christ, but that wasn't for Christ's sins, because he didn't sin. That was for whose sins? Ours. Any more than you and I would have thought that God would have judged his son for something that Jesus did wrong, which is even blasphemous to think about. We have Jesus' righteousness. That is the doctrine of justification. That is the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. God substitutes the wrath of God for us with the joy of the Lord through Jesus' righteousness towards us. That's a profound statement, beloved. And look at verse 18. It just keeps going. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. The word perfect means of the highest standard. When God's love reaches its end in us and accomplishes the goal, it produces this love within us that is what John calls a perfect love. And that perfect love that is so refined by God will cast out any fear in our life. So again, if you have that fear of the coming day of the Lord, the question you need to ask is, do I really belong to the Lord? And if you say yes, then you just say, okay, what sin is in my life that is keeping me from loving the way God has called me to love and to live the way God has called me to live? And what sin is hindering the work of the Spirit and hindering the work of God's love in me to reach its perfected end? You see, John calls us examine, because you land on one side of the fence. And if your ongoing life is fear of judgment, is fear of the coming day of the Lord, then John says something's not right and you need to fix it. Don't just go on living in such a way. We need not be afraid, because we belong to the Lord. Warren Wiersbe said this: if people are afraid, it is because of something in the past that haunts them, or something in the present that upsets them, or something in the future that they feel threatens them. Or it may be a combination of all three. A believer in Jesus Christ does not have to fear the past, present, or future, for he has experienced the love of God, and this love is being perfected in him day by day. It is appointed once for man to die, after that, the judgment. But a Christian does not fear future judgment, because Christ has suffered his judgment for him on the cross. So John ends verse 18, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. If you fear, it's because you're worried of punishment. That doesn't make sense, because if you believe the gospel, Christ took your punishment for you. Final point for this morning: we have assurance from love, confidence from love, and finally, the command to love. And we won't go into this. We'll pick up here next time we're together. John says, if we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Listen to what John Calvin said regarding this verse. It is a false boast when someone says they love God, yet neglect the image of God which stands before their eyes. Doesn't make sense. How can we love the God we do not see, but hate the one created in the image of God that stands before us? If we love God, we will love his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John showed us in verse 7 of this chapter, his commandment is that we love one another. He has called us to love one another. We cannot say we love God and yet hate our brother. God's love for us will be emulated out of us. That was the first point this morning. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We end on the command to love. We end on the command to love. It's not an option. It's a command. Yet, we now understand why we can fulfill it. Because it's not a command that we find strength in and of ourselves to produce. It is a command that can be followed because it is the God of love who is within us producing that love so we can walk in obedience to that command. So let me ask you this morning, do you have assurance from love in your life? Are you loving in such a way that you say, yes, boy, is the Spirit of God working in me? Are you here in Christ and you say, you know what? I know I'm in Christ, but you know, gossip, malice, envy, it's there. I've let that creep in. You need to deal with that this morning. Repent, turn from that. Find grace in your advocate, Jesus Christ, who has atoned for that sin. Do you fear God's judgment this morning? Are you shuddering at the thought of Christ returning in the next 5 seconds? John says, don't live like that. That means something's wrong, and you need to deal with that. Don't let that linger. God promises we can have confidence. That is an end goal for God's love in your life, to walk in confidence and to anticipate and pray for the coming day of the Lord. How encouraging this passage is for us. May we love as God called us to love. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning, as always, for what you've shown us in your word and for how you've reminded us of the Spirit's work in our life, not only to produce within us the love that you have called us to love with, but also to produce within us the heart that is receptive to the gospel, to believe what is true of Christ, to embrace the love of God for us. Father, we thank you that it is a purpose of your love in us, a perfected purpose of your love in us, to lead us in such a way that we have absolutely no fear of judgment. How amazing is the love of God? Because we know we have sinned against you. We know that we have rebelled against you. We know that we have broken your commandments and that we are worthy of your judgment. Yet you have loved us so much that you say, no fear of judgment, only hope, only joy, only light, only victory, because you are now a part of my family and you wear the robe of righteousness, and that is the righteousness of my Son, Jesus Christ. There is no greater righteousness we could ask for, and yet that is ours through faith in Christ. Lord, I pray that for those who are in Christ this morning, if we have allowed idols and sin and all kinds of evils, whatever they may be, to creep into our heart, I pray, Lord, that we would turn from those things, that we would repent, and that we would realign our hearts and our eyes with you. John tells us in chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John reminds us we will not be perfect, but the pattern of the one who is in Christ is confession of sin, not acceptance of it. So may we confess that which you have revealed to us today. And finally, Lord, if there is anyone here today who does not know you, who does not have that love, who does not have the Spirit, who is afraid of your judgment, may you bring that soul to saving faith in Jesus Christ today. Show them that you loved in such a way that you can cleanse them from all their sin and bring them into a right relationship with you. Apply, we pray, Lord, your word to our hearts today. We love you and thank you for loving us. In Christ's name. Amen. Stand.